1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at chapter 12 as well as chapter 13 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're continuing our series on Discover Healthy Relationships. And as I said last week, relationships are a piece of cake, right? They are a cakewalk. We never experience any friction. I've never upset anybody in my life. Everybody's always been pleased with me. And I know that you've had the same experience as well. And by your laughter, I know that that's not true. Relationships are hard. They're difficult. And last week we talked about discovering the ability to love. This week we're going to discover the motivation to love. Because are there some people in your life that maybe you know, I know how I am supposed to love them, and I know that I have the capability of love them, but I just really don't want to. Have you ever had somebody like that? I just really don't want to love that person. I really don't want to be kind to that guy. I just don't feel like it. Have you ever been there before? I don't have the motivation to love. And so what do I do with that? And some of you, when I said that, you instantly had someone pop in your head of the person that's difficult for you to love, or maybe a few people. And this morning, what I'd like for you to do is I'd like for you to keep that individual in your head as we move along. Because this morning, God is going to find a way to motivate us to love that person. That person? Really? I don't know if I want to stay around for this because I don't know if I want to love. And, you know, we know different fairy tale stories. You know the story of Beauty and the Beast. And I know that there's some issues with the modern version coming out, but we know the animated version. Anybody, you've seen the animated version of Beauty and the Beast? And you know the storyline that a guy got put under a spell and he was turned into a beastly figure and was difficult for people to look at him and find anything but threat and fear, right? But there was something within this beast that was good. But it was hard to see because of the beastly exterior. Or you know the storyline of the frog turned into a prince? You know that fairy tale? And it was difficult for people to see anything good in this frog because it was an ugly creature. But hidden within this ugly creature was a prince. And you know it's equally true for anybody we interact with. They might have this beastly, froggish exterior. They're rough and they're difficult. But deep down within, everybody that we talk to has something that's valuable within them. It's just hard to see. And you might remember so many times that you've perhaps been beastly. Anybody ever been beastly before? I know I've been beastly before, or maybe froggish, or just difficult. And somebody, that doesn't mean that you're all bad, right? Have you ever had somebody that they met you on your worst day, and you thought, oh, geez, you know, I'm not always like this. But it's hard for some people to believe, and we want people to see past our rough exteriors at times, but are we willing to look past the rough exteriors of others? Because that person that you have in your mind, deep down within, even if they're a beast on the outside and a frog on the outside, there's a prince somewhere in there. Because a lot of times those things have been beaten down and suppressed within them from whatever they've been going through and whatever they're facing. And that's something that we need to learn this morning, is how to see the good in people, because people have value. But we can't get motivated to love them unless we learn value. There's a few values that Jesus is going to teach us in 1 Corinthians today. The first is the value of belonging. The value of belonging. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12, 14, 20, and 27, you will see it speaking about the church. It says, has many members, or all the members, though many, of many, there are many parts, individually members of it. Then in verses 12 and 20, it says that the body is one, or is one body, or yet one body. There is this many, there is this individualism that's throughout, that there are people with differences, they have different personalities, different likes, they look different, they act different. There are a lot of people that are just out there that are different, and we're all different, right? And are you thankful for that? God made us all different, and yet we are one body. So somehow we are different, but we're one. And what Jesus wants us to get is we need to understand that we belong to something greater than ourselves. You see, we are a part of a church body, Bethel Assembly of God, and we might be individuals and we might be different, but we're one. There is something about us being together and belonging to each other. We're one. And not only that, but Bethel Assembly of God is a part of the greater church around us, that every single person who calls upon the name of Christ is a part of what we call church. Church is not Bethel Assembly of God. Church is the body of Christ over the world, everybody who knows Christ. We belong to something that's greater than ourselves. We belong to the body of Christ. And not only that, but Jesus wants every single person to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. Every living, breathing human being is a part of God's creation and a part of God's humanity, and His goal for them is for them to be in the church as well. And so even the unsaved, to some extent, is something we are a part of, this whole body of humanity. God cares for us all, and we are one under God as His creation. But it's hard for us to see that sometimes because we're so focused with our busyness and what we're doing and stuff, but we belong to one another. I belong to Dan, and Dan belongs to John, and John belongs to Dwayne, and Dwayne belongs to John back there, and John belongs to Christopher. We belong to one another. And Joni belongs to Carmi, and Carmi belongs to Bonnie, and Bonnie belongs to Alma. We belong to one another. And sometimes we can get that in marriage, right? We understand that the husband belongs to the wife, and the wife to the husband, and so forth and so on. But it's the same within the church. We belong to something that's greater than ourselves. We belong to the whole church body. And that's hard to get. And that person that's in your head that is difficult to love, that person also, at the very least, belongs to the whole of humanity that God cares about. And if he's a Christian, he belongs to the church as well. And I belong to that person, and that person belongs to me. I am one with them. Then, verse 13 in our passage, chapter 12, verse 13 says this, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of the one spirit." All of us have the Spirit working in our lives to varying degrees. Some of us have been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and so we have this complete infilling to overflowing filling of the Holy Spirit, where we've given Him complete control in our lives. Some of us, if we come to know Jesus Christ, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is within us at the moment we come to know Christ. Then there are those who don't know Christ that have at least the activity of the Holy Spirit working to draw them to Him, constantly calling, constantly pulling, constantly appealing. And you'll remember in Genesis when God created man, it said that God created Adam and then He breathed into him the breath of life. And if you understand the Hebrew language, it actually is saying He breathed into him spirit. And not that that person is saved, but there is some essence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, whether they're saved or not. Now that varies from different degrees. Like I said, indwelling when you're saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. But there is the activity of the Holy Spirit trying to lay claim to every individual. Because what does it say? You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Jesus Christ died for all. He's seeking everyone. And so that person that is so irritating and so bothersome to you, that person Jesus died for. That person Jesus is working in their lives by the Holy Spirit. That person Jesus loves. And it's hard to think of that sometimes because we want to vilify people in our minds, do we not? We want to make it like they're just this complete bad person and there's no good bone in their body, right? But we know that there is something good in essence there that we're not seeing. And the first is beginning to see that they're a part of this whole thing that we belong to as well. And the Holy Spirit is actively working in their lives. And we begin to discover this value of what we're belonging to. And then, look with me in beginning at verse 14 of our passage. It says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot," and we read this a couple weeks ago, "if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Verse 16. "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." Verse 17. "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arrays the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body." And so God has created this environment in which there are differences, and we are so different, aren't we? We have different personalities. Some of us are introverted and some of us are extroverted. Some of us are fun-loving and happy-go-lucky, and some of us are serious. Some of us are very orderly and organized and clean, and some of us are kind of a little chaotic. I remember a time that Heather, I don't remember if I was there, but Heather just told me about it. She was in a group of people having a conversation, and they were all, my wife and I are very different. We're almost night and day sometimes. And she's very happy, free-flowing, goes with the flow and all of that stuff. And she was in a conversation with some people, and they were talking about that they're like that, that they were all similar. They're this happy, free-flowing, just enjoying life kind of people. And they began to talk about how difficult it is to live with somebody who's very anal and organized and wants everything just so. And the funny thing is, though, it wasn't too different in time that I found myself in a conversation with people who were all a little rigid and organized and structured and clean. And we were talking about how difficult it is to live with people who are messy. Okay? And and I got an amen over there. But here's the thing, is we look at that, and so many times we think that godliness is the way I am. Okay? God made me organized, not because it's a personality trait, it's because it's in Leviticus that it says that thou shalt be clean and orderly and serious. And then some of you would say, actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that we should be free-flowing and fun, and who cares if everything's messy? But we find it within ourselves to want to make sure that if it's us, if this is my personality, this is the way that I am, it's the way everybody else ought to be. And we struggle to embrace the differences among us. Now, like I said earlier, if it's something that's unbiblical and unscriptural and ungodly, by all means, we need to reject. But if it's just a matter of opinion, let's embrace one another. But it's hard to do. And it was hard. We know that marriage is sometimes a challenging thing, isn't it? Especially because for whatever reason, opposites attract. It's just the way that it happens. And then you love that oppositeness in the beginning, and then all of a sudden it begins to bother you, and God begins to give you an opportunity. As much as we look at it as it's from the devil, the devil's the one who's doing this, it actually is something that God has given us, this opportunity to grow. Because, you see, I'm introverted by nature. And though I fool some people sometimes because the Holy Spirit has enabled me to be social and all of that stuff, but it was also the Holy Spirit's doing from my wife, Heather. Because she is super extroverted, and it just, some people get annoyed by the extrovertedness, but I love it. I love getting in a grocery store line with her, and she just strikes up conversation with perfect strangers, and I marvel, because I think I would have not the slightest idea what to say to that person, because I don't know them. But it just comes naturally to her. And that has pushed me and challenged me to be more extroverted. And there are things that though we're introverted, God's called us to do that are extroverted. I can't witness for the gospel's sake if I can't talk with people. And I can't build relationships if I can't talk with people. And so we need to be extroverted, even though maybe by nature we're introverted. But there are also times that we need to be serious. And times that we need to be quiet. And sometimes we need to get alone and away from people. And Jesus did that all the time. And she has learned to value that as well. And God has, through our differences, strengthened us. But so many times we look at differences as that's of the devil, and I don't want to have any part of it, and I'm just going to find a group where everybody's just like me. And now I'll feel great and rosy and peachy, somebody said earlier this morning. But that was not God's intent. In fact, the differences, we just saw it, the differences, God provided those differences. So the things that you find very annoying with one another because you're different, you have differing opinions, different likes, different dislikes, different personalities, different temperaments, God placed those there in our lives, not to run from, but to experience strength and growth in the body of Christ. There is value in our differences. But if we don't understand this sense of what I belong to, this thing that I belong to that's greater than myself, the body of Christ, if I don't learn to value that, I'm going to struggle with these relationships. If I want to get motivated to love, I need to learn the value. First, the value of belonging. Second, the value of others. Verse 21, chapter 12, verse 21 says this, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." And 2 weeks ago, we were willing to say of ourselves, as we were learning of the value that we each have and the things we have to offer, we were willing to say that verse to ourselves, that we have value. Are we willing to say that of the person in my mind, when I think of the person that I lack motivation to love, that he or she also has value? Because if I am a living, breathing human being, I have value. And everyone around you, even the children that might just drive you nuts. Some people love crazy or love kids. Others of you would rather kind of stay clear of the chaos. But God made it to where we need them. Everyone around you, we need them. But if I don't believe that, if I can't get myself to embrace that, then I'm going to have a hard time gaining the motivation to love. Everyone around us, we need. And even those who are not Christians, God created them with some value to offer to humanity. And any time a person dies and is taken out of this earth, we lose something, because it's something that God gave us. Anytime you can't make it to church on Sunday morning, it's different. It's different. And it doesn't matter if you're not the one that preaches or not the one who sings or plays an instrument or takes care of the sound or whatever. If you just come and sit in a pew, if you're not here, we've lost value, because every single one of us is needed and has value. Then verse 22 says this: on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So those that are around us that looks like they're weak, it looks like they don't have any value to offer us, that very essence says that they have a lot to offer us. It's just hard to see. Just like the beast who you couldn't see good in, or the frog that you couldn't see good in. There is a prince lying beneath every single one around us, but we often can't get ourselves to take the challenge of finding it, because it's harder to see in others. Some people are easy to love, right? And others, they're hard, but it doesn't mean there's not something of value there. We need to begin to find it and look at it by valuing others. Then verse 23 and 24, these two verses are very intriguing verses, because I want you to think, Paul's painting this whole analogy that we belong to the body, and these body parts are representative of people. And listen to what he says, verse 23 and 24. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. With our more presentable parts, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Now think about how astounding of a statement that is. Because when we think that we want to show honor to somebody or respect to somebody, we think that we need to look for somebody who's honorable and respectable. But he is saying the one who has less honor is less honorable, is more, something needs to be kind of hidden. He says give more honor to. Because think of this, if I have an individual who is kind of messed up, they're rough around the edges, there's issues with this individual, and we might feel this compulsion to come in and kind of fix things up. I'm going to go in and straighten this individual out. I'm going to point out their flaws and their faults. Sometimes we do that with our spouses. Sometimes we do that with our kids, and maybe sometimes to some extent there is some calling to that, but often we want to figure out, how can I change them? Because my relationship with them is rough, this is challenging, this is difficult, they're annoying me, they're making things hard for me, so how can I straighten this person out? Because they're less honorable, because they're acting like they're just being nasty to me, and they're not something that I want to honor. But God says in this situation, what I'm called to is to show greater honor. That's astounding to me. Because you would think, you know how we have this controversy today, there's the whole thing where we give kids a trophy for everything, and some people love that and some people hate it. Because you think, well, if I reward them for mediocrity, well, they're just going to do mediocrity. And we would think the same way in this interaction. But in this interaction, God says, show honor to this person, they don't deserve it. But watch something. If I begin to respond to someone who's kind of rough around the exterior and hard, but my response to them is just loving on them and showing God's grace to them and showing kindness to them, which interaction is going to be more likely to draw things that are good out of them than the other? Is it the one that I come in to straighten things out? Is that really going to make the person say, yes, I want to live for God, I want to please Him, I want to do all the things that you're telling me to do? Or is it the one that gets loved on? Have you ever had someone come and love on you at a moment that you were kind of weak and messed up? And what did that do to us? Love inspires. Love builds up. It says that in Corinthians. Love builds up and edifies. And so when you find yourself interacting with people who deserve less honor, show them more. and bless them even more. And then also it says to those who need modesty, we give greater modesty to them. There might be a sin in a person's life, but that doesn't mean that I need to tell it to anybody else. I don't need to show it off or expose it. And sometimes we attempt to do it in a very spiritual way. Joe, you need to pray for so-and-so because they really messed up. And we act like it's a prayer request when in reality, here's my opportunity to kind of slip in to tell people, that guy's messed up. When it says that we need to show greater modesty to that part of the body, what does it say in the scripture? Love covers a multitude of sins. But they should be set straight. Somebody should make sure they know because it hurt me, it bothered me. Somebody should fix that person because it can't be like that. And we have this compulsion to justice, but where is our compulsion to mercy and grace? Because I need to show greater modesty, greater honor to the one who needs it. Because it's not the one who's all put together that needs someone to love on them. It's not somebody that just has it all figured out that needs the help. It's the person who's broken. And we need to learn to find this value in others. Then verse 27 says this, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." Everybody that's a part of the body belongs to Jesus Christ. So that person in your head that's so bothersome to you, they belong to Christ. And that in and of itself gives them value. But I can't get to this place where I'm motivated to love unless I learn to value. I must learn to value the sense of belonging, value others, and then thirdly, value the value of character. Verse 25, look with me there, chapter 12, verse 25. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. If you're reading from anything different, just don't mind the difference of wording. The principle is still the same. Verse 25 says, "That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." That there may be no division among you. Now that's an interesting line, that there may be no division among you. It's followed by the statement that we must show care for one another. It's preceded by the statement that we just saw, showing the honor to those who don't deserve it and the modesty to those who need it. So it's surrounded by this idea of caring for one another. That if I'm caring and caring, there would be no division among us. So if I find myself with this temperament, this character, that I am loving and caring towards everybody around me, what God says in His Word is that divisions would decrease. So if I'm having increased strife and tension in my relationships, I wonder, am I really showing this love and care and compassion to these individuals? And it's hard because they did us wrong, right? Some people around us, they harmed us. And maybe it's 80% their fault and 20 mine. Or maybe in my head, it's 100% their fault and zero mine. But in reality, there's probably some part that I played in it. And the more I learn, because who's going to want to love the person who's, "Hi, sure, good to see you. Yep, all right. Don't want to make eye contact or anything. This feels awkward." And you just feel compelled to love that person. But what about the person who's just oozing love and joy and life and compassion and grace? Isn't that how Jesus was? People were just drawn to Him. Not because He was standing out saying, "You're blasphemous." And we often point out the times that He confronts the Pharisees. But the Pharisees kind of needed to be put in their place. That wasn't His usual response to people. His usual response was love and compassion and mercy. And if we learn to care for people and love on people that way, watch what begins to take place. But I can't get there if I don't value that kind of character. And then it says in verse 26, "If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." But you find yourself at your job and you got overlooked for a promotion and somebody else got promoted in your space. Do you rejoice with that person in their promotion? You're longing to be married and somebody else got married and they're younger than you. Do you rejoice in that engagement? You're longing to have a child and you're struggling with infertility and somebody has a child and gets pregnant. Are you rejoicing with them? Or the person who's suffering and struggling, we see on the news so many stories of horrible things that take place, not just in third world countries, but all around us. And do we find ourselves moved with compassion and broken hearts? You see, Jesus prophesied that there would be a day that the love of people would grow cold. And I believe that it's there today. We've gotten ourselves to the point that we can see that a murder took place, that a crime took place, that there's destitution all around us, and it doesn't break us anymore. We don't hurt. And you see those people who are being harmed, and maybe we might say, well, they deserve it. They were living that way. They shouldn't have been living in that place, or they shouldn't have been doing this or that. Or the person who continues to not be able to pay their bills after being helped time and time again. And we say, well, they deserve it. They're not managing their money right, and so they're just going to have to, they made their bed, they're going to have to lie in it. But the Bible says to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Why? Because they belong to me and I belong to them. We're a part of something greater than ourselves. And because they're a part of this body or even a part of this humanity that I belong to, I should be broken with compassion for every pain that's around me. I should feel it. For every joy that's around me, I should feel it. But is that the kind of character I value? Because you see, if we want to find this welling up within us, this motivation to love, then I must value that kind of character. And then it says in chapter 13, move along to chapter 13. We read this before when we started the service. Well-known passage about the description of love. And we might say, well, I care about that person, and I'll pray for that person, and sure, I don't want any harm to fall upon that person. And it's not really a great thing to not want somebody to be murdered, all right? It's not really a great thing to not want someone to be fired. I can't stand that guy. I hope he doesn't get fired. That's okay. That's not really this grand character. But this is the kind of character that God calls us to in 1 Corinthians 13. And that person that you had in your head that's very difficult to deal with, I want you to ask as I read this, is this how I interact with that person? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. And put your name in the place of it. Danny should be this to that person. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. How many people in your life do you have very low expectations for? You don't believe any good from them. But this says believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Have you ever had somebody express confidence in you when you had no confidence in yourself? What does that do? What does that kind of love do to us? And if somebody has been willing to do that for us, why can't we do that for somebody else? Am I interacting with people in this way? May that convict our hearts. May that be in our minds every time we interact with everybody we interact with. May that be there. But do I really value that kind of a character? And then it says, verse 8, it says, love never fails. You see, sometimes condemnation, that might fail. Correcting somebody, that might fail. We might not get the response. But you know what never fails? Love. Because there's something magnetic about it. If we find ourselves loving on a person, there's some people that you've met in your life that, is there anybody in your life that really can do no wrong? They were just at the right place at the right time, and they were just always loving on you and gracious towards you and kind towards you. And it's hard for you to say, well, how dare you correct me when they finally offer the correction. I had a pastor that I worked under that just was amazing at this. He would be offering you a correction, and you'd feel like he was paying you a compliment. It's just amazing how he was loving and kind to everybody. It was hard to ever get mad at the guy. And that's the kind of character God is calling us to. But do I value that kind of a character? Because if I want to get to the place where my relationships, they're struggling, they're difficult, and as much as we want to point the finger and blame other people, if I want these relationships to become healthy, am I willing to look at myself and willing to get to a place where I can get this motivation to love? And it starts by finding value, the value of belonging, the value of others, the value of character, and value by comparison. Comparison to what? You see, when we compare love to some things, we begin to see the magnitude of what love is. 1 Corinthians 13, look with me, the first three verses of that chapter. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I have delivered up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You see, I might know the Bible frontwards and backwards. But if I don't love people, it doesn't really matter. It's not going to accomplish anything. I can be this great, amazing prayer warrior, and I intercede on a constant basis, and I'm always in my prayer closet. When I pray, things happen. But if I don't have love, it doesn't accomplish a thing. I can be this great preacher, and I can be this orator, or I can be this amazing worship leader, or I can organize ministries like you wouldn't believe. But if I don't love people, what's the point? And I might be well put together and living righteously and living a holy life and pleasing to God. But if I don't love people, what does it matter? Because it's the people that we're trying to win to Christ, amen? And they're not going to get there because, see, this church body, us as Bethel Assembly of God, we can have the greatest preacher, the greatest worship, the greatest facilities, the greatest ministries, and all of those things. And we might attract people to some program or something else, some ministry. But if we don't love, we're not going to change their lives. And you see, I can be a pitiful preacher if I had to be, and maybe we can have the worship team, maybe we're clunking along. We can have an old facility, we can have a small number of people, we can have sound problems left and right. And thankfully, that's not what we have. But if we had those things, but we loved, we would draw people to Christ. If we loved, it doesn't matter what strengths and talents and capabilities we have and whether or not we're all fully extroverted and we're just a... Have you ever met people magnets before? There's some people that they're just like the life of the party. Everybody follows them around. And I always watch that and I think, I would love to be that. How do they do that? Heather does that. I just think that people just flock to her. She's this bubbly personality. And... even if we were all like that, or even if we were all this introverted, quiet people, but if we loved, that would attract this whole neighborhood right into this building. Now, it's not going to be just by that. We've got to go out and engage them. But the first thing we must get is love. And we're not going to get to that place. We're not going to discover this ability, this motivation to love, unless I learn to value. And then verse 9 through 12, listen to this. Starting at verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. And what is that saying? What's this whole childishness thing about being immature? You see, you got to pay attention to context when we interpret Scripture. Because we're just looking at all this study of what Paul is saying in chapter 2 and all leading into chapter 3, and it's all about love. It's all about the body and how we love one another and cherish one another and we're one. And then he makes this statement about being childish. And then he jumps to the conclusion of saying, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. So in the midst of that, the whole context is love and loving all people and the strength of our relationships. And he's saying this, if I'm bickering and fighting and having conflicts and having difficulties in my relationship, then as much as I think I am spiritually mature, I'm immature in Christ because maturity would show over here. Just like I said last week, I might be over here and I pray and seek God on a regular basis and I just feel this power when I'm in the presence of God and I'm this great intercessor. And I might study the Word of God for hours and I memorize it, I can quote it to you. I might live a righteous and holy life and every temptation I turn away from. And I might have this amazing spiritual part of my life. But if these relationships over here are fractured and struggling and hurting, then that says to me that that over there is not really as strong as I think it is. Because, see, feelings are nothing if it's not true. What did I say? Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can feel all the strength in the world, but if I don't have love, if I don't love people, if my relationships aren't strong, something's wrong in my relationship with Christ. And that must be an alarm to us because I can't get to this place that I can learn and be motivated to love people unless I value. But value what? Value this sense of belonging, value others, value character, and learn this value by comparison. I'd like to ask the worship team to come and prepare to lead us. I had planned that we would share communion at the end because I believe that it is appropriate and fitting to what God is saying to us in Corinthians. And I would like for a moment, if you would, everyone heads bowed and eyes closed, just for a moment between you and God. You see, I don't mean to say the things that I say to say that it's not hard. Because I know, in my relationships, in my family, I know that sometimes they're hard. And I've messed up numerous things myself. But again, heads bowed and eyes closed. That does not mean that God isn't calling me to a higher purpose. That does not mean that God isn't calling me to excel even more in love. And so you find yourself sitting here this morning before God. And as the scriptures began to unfold and we began to learn the things that need to be in my life, something touched your heart, something brought about conviction. Whether it was the sense of belonging that you really don't have this value of belonging to something more than yourself. That's why some people, they don't get involved in church and stuff because they don't find the value in being a part of the body. Or maybe it was when we talked about the value of others and it's just hard for you to really find value in people, but that touched your heart and convicted you as we shared. Or maybe you're here this morning and that kind of character in 1 Corinthians 13 or the other statements made by Paul, that kind of character you really didn't care much for. You didn't see that it was necessary, but God convicted your heart and showed you where something needed to be changed. Or maybe it was the value by comparison. You allowed yourself to be confident and feel safe and secure because of things that were other than love. And God touched your heart and convicted you and said, no, you're not strong unless you have love. And if you're here this morning and you would say to God, I recognize that something needs to change in me because if I'm going to love people the way you're calling me to do, this has got to change. And if that's you, would you just lift up your hand for me and say, that's me. Good. Anybody else? That's me. Good. Good. Anybody else? God, I'm making a commitment to change. Come on, anybody else? Good, good, anybody else? Come on, God wants to bring deliverance to your relationships. God wants to bring a lot of things in your life. Is that you? Good, anybody else? Come on, good, anybody else? Anybody else? Lord, I'm making a commitment to change and to value your ways. Good, anybody else? Come on, it might mean being selfless. It might mean putting others before ourselves. But God has a lot in store if we can learn to love. Anybody else? I'm saying I'm committed to change. Hallelujah. Head still bowed, eyes still closed. Maybe you're here this morning and maybe you call yourself a Christian. Maybe you say that you're going to heaven. Maybe you say that you're a church attender and so forth and so on. But I'm not saved unless I'm walking with Jesus Christ, unless I know Him and I'm following after Him. That's what being Christian is. That's what being saved is. And you would say, well, that's not me, even though I might call myself Christian, but that's what I want to become. I've not been that, but today I want to become a Christ follower. If that's you, would you lift up your hand? Good. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Today's my day to be a Christ follower. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just ask this morning, we need you. We need you, Lord. All of us have experienced the frictions and the difficulties in our relationships, and we've seen our failures, we've seen the failures of others, and we know, we acknowledge that it's difficult, and that we cannot have the strength to do it unless you fill our lives and enable us to do it. And so, Lord, this morning we commit the change, whatever you call us to change, so that we can be used as your instruments to advance the kingdom of God. Lord, we have been given so much. The love that you've shown us, the deliverance you've shown us, the healing you've shown us, that, Lord, we want to be able to offer that to others now. So please, Lord, change that in our lives. And Lord, as we continue to worship you, as we partake of communion, we ask that you would move in our hearts. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may look up and the men, the brethren, if you would come to prepare to serve us communion. They're going to pass out the elements, the cup and the bread. And you don't have to be a member to partake of this. You don't even have to have ever attended our church before. But you have to know Christ. That's what the scripture teaches. If you know Christ, you can partake of communion together. So as they serve it, just if you would hold the cup and the cracker until you're further instructed, but they're going to serve us. And the scripture challenges us to examine ourselves when we take communion to see if we're right with the Lord. So as they serve us, we'll take a moment of reflection to ask, Lord, am I where I should be? And in fact, the scriptures even teach that if I come to the communion table and I realize that I have something against my brother, I go and make that right before I receive communion. So as they serve us this morning, please, please, let's then spend a moment in reflection.
The blood that Jesus shed for me, way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, and it soothes my doubt, and it calms my fear. And it dries all my tears. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. For it reaches to the highest mountain.
Yes, it does. Hallelujah.
And it flows to the lowest valley. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose. It will
in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. We know the famous passage in chapter 11 that Paul quotes the lines about communion. But a chapter before that, he offers us some additional insight on communion. In chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, he says this, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Does that not sound familiar? We who are many are one. And what we take of together is a symbolic act to show a sense of unity among us and a sense of belonging, that we are a part of one body that we belong to. And so let that echo to us. Like I said, Jesus said, if you have something against your brother and you prepare to partake of communion, make sure you make that right. So if there are those that maybe they're not here, then I challenge you, when you go home, call them. Go visit them and make things right, because that's what this is supposed to show us, this unity amongst ourselves. And then the verses that we know well, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And when we partake of the broken bread, we remember the brokenness that Christ was willing to so offer for us, providing of our salvation." Let's partake of the bread together. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And then he says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And as a testimony to one another, we proclaim that Jesus Christ died on our behalf because we needed it. Because we needed it. And when we recognize that, that's what should give us this sense of compassion towards others, because we know that we needed his forgiveness, and so we need to extend that to others. Let's receive of his grace this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you so much. We thank you that you, our Lord God, was willing to leave the comforts of heaven and come down and live in this earth. Lord, perhaps in a time that was maybe even more difficult than today, with lacking many comforts that we have. And you dealt with humanity, you interacted with us, and you lived a sinless life. And then, Lord, you so willingly sacrificed yourself, receiving insult, receiving brutality and attack, receiving crucifixion and death. Why? Not so that you would guarantee our salvation, but just to offer it to us. And so, Lord, for that we give you thanks. We are so eternally grateful for the work that you did. And may you help us in all that we do and all that we say to, on a regular basis, honor what you did for us. And for that we thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Don't we serve a loving Savior?